Morning, everybody. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 5. How good was that feed? That's too good. That was awesome. Thank you. That was great. Someone said it was restaurant style, and I believe it was. Certainly wasn't camp food. Better than camp food. So I appreciate that. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read again from verse 1 down through verse 11. Just again to be able to remind ourselves of the context. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will remind you of some things that were mentioned through those few verses that we looked at last night as we read it. And we'll mainly tonight be concentrating in on verse 8. And this evening, so last night we laid a bit of a foundation. We tried to lay a foundation and deliver a bit of an introductory thought in regards to the subject that we're covering, which is the devil, Satan, our adversary. And so we laid down a few things by way of introduction and laying a bit of a foundation. But tonight, I'd like us to really just focus in on our adversary and notice a few things about the devil and be reminded of some things and perhaps see some new things, and the Lord will help us as we look at this tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 is where we're going to start, okay? The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, dear God, for this good opportunity again to be able to gather around your word. I thank you for the good day. I thank you for the good fellowship. I thank you for good friends. I thank you for the good food. But Lord, most of all, I'm thankful for a good Heavenly Father. And Lord, it is wonderful to be a Christian. And I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm thankful, Lord, that you called me out of darkness into your marvellous light. Thank you that you washed me in the blood. Thank you that you adopted me into your family. And my Lord, I just ask and I pray, would you be pleased now as we seek to still ourselves and sit at your feet and look in your word, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might be pleased to help us tonight. Pray you'd help me. Dear God, that fresh anointing and unction, power, boldness, authority, compassion, discernment, wisdom, all those things that are needed to be able to preach your word. But then, Lord, how I pray for those that sit before me, Lord, I pray that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they might be able to hear the word, receive the word, apply the word, and that you'd be honoured and glorified by it all. Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last night, as I said, we laid a bit of a foundation and we looked at the fact that we do have an adversary and we looked at the fact that there are many adversaries and we were reminded of the fact that there's three great adversaries. There's the world system. And what are we to do with the world system? Fall out of love with the world. That's what we're to do with that enemy. Just stop loving that enemy. They'll help you. And then our second enemy was self. And what were we to do with self?
Kill ourselves.
Kill ourselves. Who said kill ourselves? Well, that's close, buddy. We're not supposed to kill ourselves, but we need to die, don't we? That's right. We need to die to self. That's the, we're not told to resist self. You'll never, ever resist self. You're not strong enough to resist self. You must die to self. Self must be mortified. The flesh must be put upon the cross. And then we looked at Satan and we learnt last night, we recognised the fact, and we see it here in our text in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So we're to fall out of love with the world system. We're to die to self, but we're to resist Satan. We looked at the fact that when we went across to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and then we recognised from verse 18 through chapter 18 through chapter 31, we looked at the contrast between Goliath and Saul and how they were David's two great enemies. One was a short-lived enemy, one was a prolonged enemy. One was an enemy from without, one was an enemy from within. One was an enemy that could be killed, one was an enemy that couldn't be touched. And we looked at some things about that and looked at how that contrasts and plays out in our own lives when it comes to spiritual battles and spiritual warfare that we face as Christians. Some battles are just going to be short-lived, some are going to last your entire life. Some enemies can be slaughtered and dealt with. Others you're just going to have to trust God with and leave it alone. And so we looked a bit at some things like that last night. And then today, this evening, I'd like us just to come here to verse 8 in our text. Notice what it says here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil... I want us just to focus in on those two words, your adversary. And brethren, I want you to be aware of the fact, and I hope by the time we get through tonight, that you're completely convinced that you personally have an adversary. Whether you're a young child, or whether you're an old person, whether you're male or female, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter who you are. You personally have an adversary. Now, an adversary is a foe or an enemy. It's an opponent. It's someone that is contrary in view or purpose. Let's take a tennis match. You got one person on this side and they have an opponent on the other side. And they're hitting the ball back and forward, and they're opposing each other, seeking to score a point, and they're working out strategies and all these different things. They watch videos, they do all sorts of stuff, trying to figure out how they can score more points on their opponent than be scored against them. They're opposing them, they're pushing back, they're resisting everything that they're trying to do. I've got two asleep already on the front row. That's a pretty good start. I've been going about 8 minutes. So, given that average, you'll all be asleep in about 60 minutes. We all have a foe. We all have someone that is opposing us, that's resisting and pushing back. And brethren, we need to be reminded that the devil is our adversary. He's seeking to oppose you. He's seeking to resist you. Now, this is a family camp, and most of us here are probably Christians. Some of us may not be saved yet. You don't know how wonderful it is to be a Christian, and I trust that maybe through this camp you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But listen, if you're saved, you have somebody that is resisting you and pushing back against you, whether you're a mum and dad seeking to raise a Christian family, whether you're an individual trying to live for Jesus and stay pure, or whether you're a local church trying to serve God, there is somebody, and it's a real somebody, that is opposing everything you're trying to do. Everything that you're trying to do, everything that lines up with this Bible, everything that God says that you ought to be doing as a couple, or as parents, or as mums and dads, or as a single person, or as a teenager, or as children, or as church members, or as a pastor, everything you're seeking to implement in your life, there is someone resisting that and opposing. And that somebody is the devil. Now, I want you to maybe stick something in this passage here, hold your place there, but turn, because we'll be coming back, but turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I want you to notice something about Satan. We need to identify our adversary, and our adversary is pointed out very clearly in our passage, and our adversary is the devil. And here in Luke chapter 22, and verse 31, find that verse. And here we have the Lord speaking to Simon. He's speaking to Peter, the Lord Jesus. Here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus said to Simon, he said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold." You know, he said Simon twice, and then he followed it up with a behold. He was trying to get his attention. He didn't just say, "Hey, Simon." He said, "Simon, Simon, behold." He called his name twice, and then he said, "You better stop, you better have a look, and you better pay attention." That's what behold means. It means to have a look. It means to study closely. And he said here, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And brethren, Satan desires to have you. Satan has a desire to have your children. Satan desires to have your wife. Satan desires to have your husband. Satan desires to have your church members. Satan desires to have your pastor. Satan desires to have you. That's an incredible statement that the Lord Jesus made to Simon. And brethren, we need to get a hold of that. We really need to embrace that fact. We don't need to just read over that and say, "Well, he desired to have Simon." No, he desires to have you. See, we're supposed to make personal application as we study the scriptures. And Satan personally desires to have his way in your life. That ought to sober us. It ought to sober us greatly. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 now, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6. I just want us to notice at this stage, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Notice what it says there at the beginning of that verse. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I said it to you last night, I'm going to repeat it to you again. Your adversary is not your wife. Your adversary is not your husband. Your adversary is not your children. Your adversary is not your parents. Your adversary isn't your church members. Your adversary isn't your pastor. Your adversary isn't the church brethren. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not our adversary. You know, your in-laws aren't even your adversary. We're not supposed to be wrestling against the in-laws. We're not supposed to be wrestling against our family members. Sometimes you want to, don't you? But you're not supposed to. They're not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice what it's followed up with. But, see, there's a flip side to that coin. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, notice this, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against that which is carnal. So therefore, our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. Because it's spiritual warfare. I want you to notice from this verse here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against that which is spiritual. It's a spiritual warfare. And what I want you to recognise from verse 12 is that Satan is a well-organised enemy. Let me say this first. Satan is not on his own. There is the devil, but then as you read through the scriptures, there are devils, plural. There are many devils. There is the devil, there is Satan, but then there are many devils. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17 that they sacrificed unto devils. Not just to the devil, but they sacrificed unto devils, plural. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. I want you to understand that our adversary is not just on his own, he has many minions underneath him. And children, you need to understand that that word minions doesn't... Minions isn't a good thing. Minions aren't cute little blue, yellow things off of Despicable Me or whatever that movie is. Minions are devilish creatures. That's what the word minion means. And devil, the devil... Isn't that interesting that that's in the movie, right? Who do you think's behind that nonsense? The devil has his minions. He has his devils under him. And according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, they're very well organized in rank. That's what's set out there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We've got principalities. You know, we can talk about them in the status of a general. You know, there is the prince of this world. That's the devil. There is the little g, God of this world. He's number one, right? But then he's got his rankings underneath him. He has his principalities. He's got his generals. But then he's got his powers. You know, we might look at them as the privates. And then we've got the rulers of the darkness of this world. We might say that they're the demons who have charge over Satan's worldly business. But then we've got spiritual wickedness in high places. And we may identify them as the demons who have charge over this wicked world religion. You don't think that the Muslim religion and the Catholic religion and all these super energized religions are just happening on their own, do you? They've got minions behind them, energizing them. The devil's behind that stuff. And what I want you to recognize is we have an adversary in the devil, but that devil has many minions under him, and he's got them really well organized. And don't you think if the devil, if our adversary is well organized, don't you think you ought to get your gear in shape?
Amen.
Don't you think if your adversary's got it all sorted out in rank, don't you think you better get your life sorted out in rank?
Amen.
And get things in order? I mean, the devil's got it in order, and he's got his minions in order. You better get your life in order, and I better get my life in order. We better get things sorted out how they ought to be. Our adversary. You know, there's an awful lot, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there's an awful lot that we're ignorant of, isn't it? I mean, we're only told a limited amount of stuff in the scripture. We only have a limited knowledge when it comes to what happens in the spirit realm. It's fairly limited. God's not given us everything. But God help us not be ignorant of what he has given us. Right? We ought to get a hold of what we need to get a hold of when it comes to our adversary. Because this adversary, we're not just to fall out of love with the devil. We're not to crucify the devil and reckon him dead. Our instruction is to resist the devil. And if you're going to resist that adversary, you're going to have to get to know him. You're going to have to understand your adversary if you're going to resist your adversary. We use that metaphor of a tennis player. We could take football, and I'm going to take NRL because I watch real football, not AFL. Right? Well, that's dangerous, isn't it? But whether it's AFL or whether it's NRL or whether it's soccer or whether it's tennis or whether it's cricket, you know they spend hours going through videos of that video history, and they study their opponents, and they're finding a weak link in the chain. They spend hours and hours and hours not only watching their opponent but watching their own game, because they're trying to get themselves in rank and get themselves sorted so they can get one up on their opponent. You know, we need to do that as Christians. We need to get a hold of our adversary. We need to have a better understanding of our adversary than we do. So that's what I want to try and do tonight, is just expose our adversary for who he is. I want to call him out. Let me give you some titles of your adversary, some biblical titles that are given. He's referred to as the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the old serpent, the great dragon, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, and Beelzebub. Let me just say, that's a funny one, isn't it? Beelzebub, that's a different one. Let me explain to you Beelzebub. Just a little bit about Beelzebub. That's a name for Satan, but you know what that means? That means the god of the flies. That means the dung god. Dung, D-U-N-G. The excrement god. That's what Beelzebub means. Do you know what that's... That means he's the god of corruption. That's what he is. Beelzebub. He's the prince of the flies. He's the prince of dung. He's the prince of corruption. That was his titles. Let me go on now. Secondly, notice his origin. Go with me. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's be reminded of our adversary's origin. Where did he come from? Where did Lucifer begin? Who is he? What's he about? Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to read from verse 11 down through verse 19. Now here, you know, as we read through these prophetic books, they're also historical books, right? So as we come to Ezekiel chapter 28, I believe there's a historical truth, and he's referred to here in this passage as the king of Tyrus, but he's also here has a prophetic view in regards to Satan. Notice that here in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." You need to remember that Satan is a created being. But what I want you to draw out of verse 13, notice that he was a beautiful creation. I don't know what all those different stones and things look like, but don't you think that it would have been beautiful? He was a beautiful creation. Notice verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Notice verse 15. "Thou wast perfect." That's past tense. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So he was a perfect creation. He was beautiful. And he was the anointed cherub that covered. And he was perfect in his ways till iniquity was found in thee. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Hey, if you're not beautiful, thank God for it. You know, not too many Christians are supermodels. You know why? Because supermodels sell their soul to the world. Because they get lifted up in their beauty. Oh, thank God I'm ugly. You ought to thank God you're ugly. Right? But the multitude... We better keep moving. Verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Amen and amen to that. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 9 through verse 15. And here we see the king of Babylon. And again, I believe there's an historical view, but also a prophetic view and a view of Satan here. Notice it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9 through verse 15. So we've noticed that Satan, Lucifer, was a beautifully created being. He was perfect in his ways till he sinned, till iniquity was found in him. Isaiah chapter 14, and we also noticed in that last reading that his downfall was his heart got lifted up because of how beautiful he was. Interesting, isn't it? You know what will be your downfall? When you start thinking too good about yourself.
Right.
That'll be the beginning of your downfall. That'll be the beginning of my downfall. That'll be the downfall of a church. When the church starts thinking it's all that, we better just stay humble. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Here we see Lucifer was in heaven, and he fell from heaven. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here it is. Oh, he started saying something in his heart. He didn't even have to say it out loud. Didn't even have to say it to anybody else. It was just in his heart. He said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I want you to, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, there's a few things I want you to underline every time it says, I will. You may have already done it. We'll circle it. Maybe you've already done that. We'll put an asterisk next to it. I don't know. Whatever. I want you to notice it. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What a statement. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here we see Lucifer's fall. And how did he fall from heaven once again? Not only did he get lifted up in pride because of how beautiful he was, he started getting lifted up and saying how good he was. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I think he said it 6 times. I will. You better be careful saying I will. We best say God's will be done. You know the Lord Jesus? He's God himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to drink that cup, he was pleading before the Father and he was saying, Heavenly Father, take this cup from me. But God himself said to God, you explain that, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
And that's how we ought to behave ourselves. Satan's downfall was when he started saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. When you start doing that, you're in trouble. Satan was cast out of heaven. He was dismissed out of heaven. God expelled him from heaven. And a host of angels went with him. And those fallen angels that went with him are his minions that do his bidding today. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is referred to as the god of this world. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 13, he's referred to as the prince of this world. Because you see, the devil has been cast out of heaven, and his dominion is this world. Brethren, we don't need to forget that. We are in enemy territory. We're in enemy territory. But we as Christians get so lackadaisical, and we get so flippant about our Christian life. We get so flippant about our marriage relationship. We get so flippant about how we raise our children. We get so flippant about our church life. We get so flippant about every aspect of our Christian life. And the reason is because we forget that we're in enemy territory. If we really had it in our mind that we're in enemy territory, we're not safe in glory land yet. There's a real adversary looking for me and hunting me down. We'd raise our children a whole lot more careful. We'd be a whole lot more guarded in our marriage relationship. We'd be a whole lot more careful and guarded in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus. We'd be a lot more careful about how we treat our local church and our pastor and our brethren. Oh, we'd cherish those things because we would remember that as brethren, we're coming out of enemy territory and we're supposed to be gathering with the saints of God that love each other and have each other's back and aren't stabbing each other in the back and gossiping about each other and criticising each other. We don't need to do that when we come together in the local church. We need to be encouraging, exhorting one another, because we've just spent 6 days out there in enemy territory taking the enemy on, and we're coming in with wounds and lacerations and broken bones and heartaches and disappointments and disillusionment, and we don't need to gather together on the Lord's Day and criticise each other. And remember what I said last night. I don't know what's going on in your churches. I'm speaking personally. Here's illustrations about what I've been through as a pastor and what I've been through just lately. Brethren, we're really quick as Christians, and I can speak personally for independent Baptists, we're really quick to shoot our wounded. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that in our local church. We don't need to do that as a wider, what do we say, movement? Whatever we are, we don't need to do that. We need to love each other.
Amen.
And praise God, we can come here and we've got 4 or 5 different independent Baptist churches represented.
Amen.
That means there's 4 or 5 different personalities of churches. And I think it was Brother Luz and I were speaking earlier today. Every church has a different personality. You know, we're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves as individuals. The scriptures say that that's unwise. Right? But can I say you shouldn't compare churches amongst yourselves? Sunshine Baptist Church has a personality of its own. And you come from Open Door Baptist Church or Murraylands Baptist Church or South City Baptist Church or Northside Baptist Church or any other church, you come and visit and you'll find that we're a little bit different to you. We've got a different personality. But that's okay. But when you come together as a local church, you need to understand that that local church is made up of different personalities. And that's okay. And we need to love those different personalities and encourage those different personalities and be a blessing and a help. Brethren, we don't need to forget that we're in enemy territory. But we're not when we come together as a church. You know, that's supposed to be a foretaste of heaven. You're going to spend all eternity with those that you're going to church with. Or you better learn to just get on with each other. We've noticed his titles, we've noticed his origin, and then please would you notice his character. We need to get a hold of the character of our adversary. Go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44. You know, if the devil, and we'll get on this later, perhaps tomorrow night when we look at our adversary's agenda, but let me just say this. I mentioned before about comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The devil loves it when we do that. Because the person that you're comparing yourself to is nowhere near good enough anyway. Right? If you're looking for someone to reach and reach up to, you need to go higher than them. I had some, a few years back, we had two ladies come to the church, and they started noticing the way our ladies dress, and they asked about how they ought to dress, and they had questions about modesty. And I said, well, the best thing I can tell you to do is when you come to church, just find the most modest lady there and take it up a couple of notches. Because we got to go higher. Right? But then if you're sitting there comparing yourself against somebody that's not there, that's not helping you go further. That's just breeding a critical spirit in you. And the devil loves to do that because then we all go nowhere. And we all achieve nothing. It's one of his devices. Anyway, we're looking at his character. We better not get distracted. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The first characteristic that I'd like you to notice of our adversary, notice what's said here in John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Ye of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know, we oughtn't get surprised and agitated with lost people. They're just following their father.
Right.
And they're just doing, they're just following his example. The sinners are just going to behave like sinners. Notice what it says. He was a murderer from the beginning. The first characteristic that I'd like you to notice about the adversary is that he is a murderer. I said that he is the Beelzebub, he's the god of corruption. He's the god of dung, he's the god of flies. And Lucifer, Satan, the devil, loves nothing more than seeing things killed. He loves nothing more than seeing the life sucked out of things. The devil loves nothing more than seeing the life sucked out of your marriage. He loves nothing more than to see the spiritual life sucked out of your Christian home. He loves to see nothing more than your relationship personally with the Lord Jesus to be corrupted. He's a murderer. Our adversary, you know, you think about criminals and, you know, we look at some criminals and we might say, well, they're a real bad criminal and this is not such a bad criminal. But, you know, someone that has deliberately taken the life of somebody else is a murderer. And you need to understand that your adversary is out to snuff the very lifeblood out of you. And if you're lost, he wants to take you to hell with him. He wants to murder you. He's after your soul and he's seeking the eternal death of your soul. You know, as a parent, I'm raising children. And the devil, he can't get my soul. I'm saved. And I'm safe in my Father's hands.
Amen.
And if you're saved, you can't get your soul. Isn't that good?
Amen.
The murderer can't get you. Safe and secure in the Father's hand. But I'm raising children and you're raising children, and that same murderer is out for their souls.
Right.
You better remember that. Better remember. He's a murderer. Not only is he a murderer, but notice what it says down here in the rest of this verse. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Not only is our adversary a murderer, he's a liar. You know, I can put up with a lot of things, but I find it really difficult putting up with being lied to. That really just... the blood pressure begins to rise. You know, my children, when they were little, you know, nothing made me more angry, but it wasn't only anger, it broke my heart. It sort of just destroyed me when they deliberately lied to me. And you could see that it was just all orchestrated, and they'd come up with this conniving lie, and they're going to deliberately deceive. And it's, you know, full of holes. Absolutely full of holes. You can see it a mile off, but in their heart, they've sought to deceive Dad or Mum. That makes me angry, but it also breaks my heart. But you know, the devil, our adversary, he does not tell the truth.
Right.
Brethren, get a hold of that. The devil is going to lie to you.
Right.
He's going to lie to your wife. He's going to lie to your husband. He's going to lie to your children. He's going to lie to your pastor. He's going to lie to your fellow church members. He is going to lie to you, and that's all he's ever going to do. When he speaketh a lie. That's all he does. He just lies. I've been around some people through life, and you know, I knew whenever they open their mouth, you just take it with a grain of salt. Don't listen to a word they're saying, because they had built up a reputation to be a liar. You know, a liar isn't someone, in my estimate anyway, I wouldn't label somebody a liar that just tells one lie. In my heart, in my mind, I wouldn't label them immediately and just categorise them as they're a liar. But now if they build up a reputation, because I've told a lie before, haven't you? Who said yeah? Who said that so quick? You did? Well done, sweetie. You be honest. The Lord will help you if you be honest. The Lord can't help you if you're not honest.
That's right.
I've told a lie. But I'd hate to be characterised as a liar just because I've told a lie or two. But there's some people that I've had dealings with. It's just a constant pattern of lie after lie after lie. And so I feel comfortable in categorising them in my mind. Not telling everybody, but they're a liar. The devil is a liar because he has a history, a track record of only telling lies. And brethren, you need to remember that. I need to remember that. The devil will lie. And that's all he's going to do to you. Not only is he a liar and a murderer, but according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, he's a deceiver. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, the devil, he can transform himself into the angel of light, and he does that for the purpose of deceiving. He's a murderer, he's a liar, and he is a deceiver. Do you really believe that? I mean, have I really got a hold of that in my life? I mean, we can read those scriptures, and I can read it. I can point those three characteristics out to you, and we can tick it off, and yep, oh yeah, he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a deceiver. And we can put that in the intellectual vault and believe it. But is it really down in our heart that we really know that we know that we know that we know experimentally that he is a murderer, a liar, and a deceiver, and therefore it affects the way I live? See, when we really get a hold of something and it begins to affect the way we live, then we really get a hold of it. Do you understand the difference? Brethren, we need to get a hold of the characteristics of the devil. Go back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. I said we were going back. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I want you to notice here, moving on from his character, I want you to notice his reality. And brethren, we need to get a hold of the fact that the devil is real. He is alive and he is real. It's not some sci-fi movie. It's not some cartoon. It's not some magazine. It's not some those magazines. They're not magazines.
Comics,
thank you. It's not a Marvel comic. It's not Hollywood. It's not sci-fi. It's real. The devil is real. And he's a real adversary that really wants you. And I want you to notice his reality. And it's brought out to us here in chapter 5, verse 8. Notice this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, notice number one, his activity. As a roaring lion walketh about. He is active. He's walking about. He's real, and he really is actively walking about. He's not just sitting in chains somewhere. He's not just sitting in a cave somewhere. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Apollyon, the prince of this world, really is actively walking about. Do you understand that as we've sat here and enjoyed each other's company, he may have wandered past today? Ever crossed your mind? I mean, he may not have, but he may have. If he didn't, I think he probably would have sent a couple of minions by to check out what the people of God are doing. Don't you think he does that every time you gather together as a church? Do you understand we don't just sing hymns for the sake of singing hymns? Do you understand that we sing hymns not just because it's a religious ritual? But a part of singing hymns is preparing the spiritual atmosphere. Do you understand that the devil and his minions don't like the sound of God's people lifting their praise, lifting their voice in praise and exaltation? When we're doing that, you know what we're doing? We're involving ourselves in spiritual warfare. And when you go to church, and we got some teenage boys that do it, that's how they sing. Muttering their words, uninvolved. But we got older adults do it too, not just teenagers. You've got them in your church. They're not engaging in worshipping God. They're not doing anything to help prepare the spiritual atmosphere for the reception and the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we've got to understand, when we come into church, we're entering into spiritual warfare. When you get your Bible out in the morning and sit down with your Bible, you're entering into spiritual warfare. Someone is going to resist you. That's why when you sit down there, all those worldly songs come back. That's why when you get down and pray on your knees, you remember you've got to mow, and you've got to service the car, and you've got to go to the doctor, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. Do you know, you understand that spiritual warfare? It's a battle taking place. That's why it's not easy praying. That's why it's, you know, do you battle sitting down watching a movie?
No.
Do you battle sitting down watching a game of football?
No.
No, because you're not involving yourself in spiritual warfare. But you just pick up this spiritual book and see, you get some spiritual help. Someone's going to enter in there and he's going to resist. And he's going to make it as difficult as he possibly can. That's spiritual warfare. He's active. He's walking about. He's restless. He's energetically moving through this world. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and 7. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan," isn't that amazing that God's, I don't understand how all this played out, but it's an amazing picture. God's sitting upon his throne, and the sons of God are presenting themselves before God, and Satan is involved in that. And Satan comes up, and God and Satan are communicating. It's amazing, isn't it? What a picture. It's bizarre. It makes no sense to me. I just can't get my head around it. But anyway, it's real. It happened. I suggest to you it still happens. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" He said, "Where'd you come from, Satan? Where have you been? What have you been doing?" Then Satan, and he didn't need to ask him, he knew, right? But he was engaging Satan. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, this is his testimony, Satan's testimony before God. "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Your adversary is actively walking about this world, and he's got his minions running around doing his bidding as well. You need to understand that our adversary is great, but he's not as great as our God, and he is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time, so that's why he sends these minions around. But he is walking about. He's active. Not only is he active, according to verse 8 here in our text, but notice he's also aggressive. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion." Your adversary is not passive. Your adversary is aggressive, as a roaring lion. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The lion has roared, who will not fear?" I've never been to Africa, but I have been to Mareeba in far north Queensland. And in Mareeba in far north Queensland, they have a big lion farm there. I can't remember. It's called, you can go there and have brekkie with the beasts. Right, that's how they advertise it. Brekkie with the beasts. So you go in there, it's a lovely environment. You go in there and you walk through these big paddocks, and they've got big tall fences, and they've got lions around. And they got all these paddocks. Right in the middle of all these paddocks is this, like a pergola, like a big, like a little amphitheatre sort of thing. It's a restaurant. And you go in there, and you get your bacon and eggs or your waffles or whatever you get, and right beside you is a lion eating a baby calf or a goat or whatever they fed him for breakfast. And he's there gnawing away, and you're eating your bacon and eggs, and it's just a wonderful environment. It's a real atmosphere. And you can have brekkie with the beasts. But you know, there was one of the lions, and he was a ways off. He let out a roar, and it just sends a shiver. And you know you're perfectly safe. But that's an incredible sound. And do you understand that your adversary is aggressive? And he's as aggressive as a roaring lion. And you know why a lion roars? A lion roars for two particular reasons when it comes to his prey. Either to cause fright or fret. He wants his prey to either be frightened and run, and because then he can trap him, or he wants them to fret and freeze. And you know, that's exactly what our adversary will do to us. When the lion roars, when the devil roars in your heart, in your ear, and in your soul, it's not audible, you understand what I'm saying, but it's one of the most terrifying sounds that you'll ever hear. He's real. He's active. He's aggressive. Don't be fooled into thinking that he is passive. But not only that, in regards to his reality, he's active, he's aggressive, but then thirdly, he has an appetite. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know that your adversary, the devil, Satan's got an appetite, and you're on the menu. You're who he desires. He wishes to devour you. Let me take you five young men there, sitting there. You five young men. Satan, the adversary, he has an appetite for the five of you. There's nothing better that he would like to do. I don't know who's lost to save. If you lost, there'd be nothing better that he would want to keep you blind, deceived, and take you to the devil's hell for all eternity. He wants to do, he's got an appetite to do that. But if you're saved, he has nothing, he has an agenda in place, and he has an appetite to devour your testimony, to devour your ability and your effectiveness to do anything for God. Do you know we need young men that are going to lift you up, stay pure, because I need two young men to marry my two daughters. Right? Oh, there's a few people going red. But you know, let me get serious again. We need young men that are going to stay pure. We need young men that are going to be sold out for God, because Australia needs more preachers. Right? We need more pastors. We need more missionaries. There hasn't been enough missionaries going lately. There's only one missionary I know of on deputation. That's not enough. We need more.
Amen.
But there's nothing more the devil would like to do than to devour you, destroy you, get you messed up with a pretty young girl out there that doesn't love God, and destroy your testimony and destroy your effectiveness, or get you falling in love with a career and a job and making money and building a big flash house and just getting consumed with all the things and the toys of this world. Doesn't this have to be immorality? Become materialism. Oh, he's got many ways. We'll get into that tomorrow night perhaps. But I'm saying he's got an appetite. He's seeking to devour the lost, and he's seeking to devour the saved. It's real, brethren. This isn't. I'm not talking about fiction. I mean, this is serious stuff. This is real stuff. You have a real adversary that really would like to devour you and destroy you.
Right.
Lastly tonight, let's look at his history. I'm just going to run through a few things. Just remind you of his history. Point out the devil's history. I'm going to call him out in a few things and remind you of how he's behaved himself in history. Number one, Adam and Eve. Let's just start there. No better place to start, is there? God had created a beautiful creation. Everything was good in his eyes. Here was Adam and Eve. God had created them to fellowship with him. And here comes that subtle serpent, gets in Eve's ear and completely changes everything. How? By lying, by deceiving, because that's his very character. How about Job? We read it a little bit before, but how about what Satan did to Job? You know, after there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, do you know that all sin, I had a lady call me the other day, she called me, she'd been to church a couple of times, she came just last Sunday as well, and she'd lost her dog. And I think she's a single lady, she's an old lady, she loved her pup, and the old pup died and she was distraught. I was talking to her for a good half hour, and she wanted me to explain why her dog had to die. And you wouldn't think you'd have to explain that to an older person. But she was distressed. And she was heartbroken, genuine, sincerely heartbroken about this. And I'm talking to her about it's because of sin, and sin entered in the world, and death did as well because of sin. And death has passed not only upon all men because we've all sinned, but it's passed upon everything. And your dog has died as a result of sin. And she had trouble getting her head around that because she couldn't see how her dog had sinned. But you do understand that everything that you see that is dead, every death that you see out there in creation, every death we see in humanity is a result of that awful work that Satan did in the garden on that day when he deceived Eve. I tell you, he's a murderer. He loves death. That's what it's all about. But then Job, look what he did to Job. Think what he put Job through. Why couldn't, don't you think he could do that to you? Well, God allowed it to happen to Job, and Job was perfect in all his ways. You're not. He eschewed evil in every manner. Do you? Oh, Satan can do exactly what he did to Job, do you? He has the ability to do it. He can see it done. How about David? In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, we see here it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Do you know David, a man after God's own heart? He's a good man. But Satan put it in his heart to number Israel. David didn't come up that with on his own. Satan got an advantage of him, and Satan put it in his mind, and Satan did it. You ever wonder why your brethren do some weird stuff sometimes? I mean, do you ever wonder why some church members behave how they do, really uncharacteristically sometimes? Well, we don't just need to overlook all personal responsibility, but you do need to take into account the adversary. He provoked David to number Israel. How about Christ in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? Here's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here's Satan tempts him in the wilderness. Satan himself. You notice that it wasn't with Adam and Eve, with Job, with David, with Christ in the wilderness, and there's a couple of others coming. Satan had personal involvement. He didn't send his minions. Satan put it in David's heart to number Israel, not one of his minions. Satan didn't send one of his minions to deceive Eve. Satan said, "I'm going to do this myself. I'll take care of this." And then Satan, not one of his minions, sought to tempt Christ in the wilderness. Then how about Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23? But he turned to the Lord Jesus, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wasn't Peter a good man? Peter was a good man. But yet Satan, let me ask you this, did Peter have good motive? Peter had good intentions. He didn't want to see Jesus go to the cross. He didn't want to see Christ be flogged and mocked and ridiculed. He was sincere in his motive, but you understand that it was Satan that stirred that in him. See, we can think we're doing a good thing, but we better be careful. Because Satan may be just influencing you and fanning you a little bit, or one of his minions might be stirring. You might mean well, you might think you're right, but you better just check that spirit.
Amen.
Do you see that? Do you see how cunning he is? How about Judas? Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. I think, and please, brethren, if you can correct me on this, please do. But I think this is the only occasion in Scripture that we find that Satan himself entered into an individual. Lots of individuals were possessed with devils, plural, his minions. But notice what it says in Judas 22 and verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan himself entered into Judas. Not one of his minions, not one of his little devils, but Satan himself. You know why? Because Satan said, "I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of Christ once for all. I'm going to see him betrayed. I'm going to see him hung on that cross. I'm going to see him mocked. I'm going to see him ridiculed. I'm going to see him slain there, and I'm going to get the ultimate victory." And Satan said, "I'm not going to leave this to one of my minions. I'm going to enter into Judas myself." That's incredible.
I'm telling you, he's a real adversary and he has a history. And lastly, let me just remind you of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. I believe they were saved. I believe they are in the church and they are brethren in the church. Doesn't say otherwise. But Satan put it in their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. That's further evidence that they were saved. How can a lost person lie to the Holy Ghost? You're telling me a Christian, a saved person, would sell their property for $80,000, they would bring $40,000 to the church and say, brethren, we just want you to know how much we love you. We know the church is in debt. We've sold our block of land for $40,000 and we're just going to give it all to the church. Glory to God. Yeah. Real saved people will behave that way when Satan is involved. Because he's real. He's real. Oh, our adversary, brethren, don't forget him. Be reminded of him. I trust tonight I've reminded you somewhat of his character, his reality, his history. He's real. Turn with me. I want to finish at Colossians chapter 2, and this is where we're winding up. I don't think I put anyone else to sleep. We just lost about three on the way through. We didn't do too bad. And I don't know how long I went tonight. I don't know if I was shorter or not, but I said I thought it might be shorter tonight than it was last night. Colossians chapter 2. Someone told me it wasn't bedtime till 11:30, so I had 4 hours. So, Colossians chapter 2. Brethren, our adversary is real. And the Lord help us to acknowledge the reality of our adversary in our marriages, in our homes, in your lives as individuals, in your life as a church. God help us get a hold of our adversary. How are you going to resist him if you don't even know what he looks like? How are you going to resist him when you don't even recognise his voice? You have to become familiar with your adversary if you're going to be effective in resisting him. Colossians chapter 2, but thank God we got the victory. Colossians chapter 2, we read this last night, but I want to close on it again. Because, brethren, we have a real adversary, but like I said last night, he's a loser. He's a defeated foe. And you, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, the devil, as he entered into Judas, he thought he was going to get the victory, but he didn't realise he was driving a nail in his own coffin. Don't you think that the devil and his minions were dancing around Mount Calvary? Don't you think they were laughing and ridiculing in the spirit realm? Oh, we got him now, boys. That's what it was all about. But in that, notice this victory. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities, you see, that's that ranking that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The ranking of the devil's minions. And having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Praise God. Amen. And praise God. We're on the winning side, brethren. We're the winners. He's the loser. But we are in a warfare and we need to be reminded of it. Lord, help us do that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll hand over to Brother Dave or whoever's taken from here. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, and I praise you, my Lord, for your kindness and your grace. Lord, I'm so grateful for the Word of God, so thankful that we can look into it, and Lord, that it can be alive and real, and Lord, that we can take it and make practical application. And Heavenly Father, I do pray for each and every one of us here tonight. Lord, would you be pleased, Lord, as we go about the rest of the evening, and then, Lord, as we go about the day tomorrow, would you help us not just forget everything that we saw in the Scriptures tonight and last night, but, my Lord, would you be pleased to help us? Amen. Lord, would you be pleased to implant it deep down in our hearts? Lord, would you be pleased to change the way we operate as a married couple? Lord, would you be pleased to change the way we operate as families? Lord, would you be pleased to change the way we operate in our local churches? And God, would you be pleased to help us make practical application in our lives based on the reality of our adversary? God, help us make changes where we need to. Lord, we plead in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. I thank you for the victory at Calvary. Amen. I thank you, Lord, that you triumphed over them, making an open show and mockery of the enemy. Praise your name for it. Thank you that I'm on the winning side. Thank you for saving me. Lord, help us all that are saved by the blood of Jesus live in a manner that's pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray for those that are lost. Have mercy upon their soul. Deliver them from the grasp of the adversary. And Lord, would you be pleased to transplant them from darkness to light. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.